We need to prepare for our continuous study, and we'll do that by pausing for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to delve into your word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are on page 8 of our study of antisemitism. We left off at point 12 at the bottom of that page. We're going to note Romans 9:13. It expresses the difference between physical birth and regeneration. Anthropopathism is the word that's going to come up here. Unbeliever descendants of Abraham are not included. Anthropopathisms emphasize the justice of God. Here's how that term is defined. Anthropopathism, a language of accommodation that assigns human emotions and attitudes to God in order to reveal his infinite character and policies to finite man. While God does not actually possess these mental attitudes, they are used as figures of speech to communicate aspects of God's perfect nature and express his works in terms of our limited human frame of reference. The following are examples of anthropopathisms used in Scripture. The examples are anger, wrath, vengeance, jealousy, repentance. Page 7 of Themes Bible Doctrine Dictionary. So that's the definition of anthropopathism. Point 13, the promises of the unconditional covenants apply only to the born-again Jew. Physical descent or natural birth is useless in the transmission of divine promises. Therefore, such divine promises demand eternal life and can only be transmitted through regeneration. The next word I want to amplify for you is the term regeneration. First of all, A, the salvation work of the Holy Spirit that transfers an individual from spiritual death to spiritual life. You're being regenerated. B, theological term for the act of being born again, noted in John 3:6. Synonyms, second birth, spiritual birth. Since all members of the human race inherit Adam's corrupt nature, all are born physically alive but spiritually dead. Separated from God, therefore, the Lord clearly taught Nicodemus that in order to enter the kingdom of God, one, quote, must be born again or reborn into spiritual life. That's John 3, verses 3 through 7. When a person expresses faith alone in Christ alone, the Holy Spirit created in him a human spirit to which God the Father creates in him a human spirit to which God the Father imputes eternal life. And that's on page 216 of the dictionary. If you don't have that dictionary, you ought to write Theme Bible Ministers and get you one of those. That's a thick. It's called Themes Bible Doctrine Dictionary. I think it's on there. It's on page 216. I don't know how many pages are in it, but it's filled with definitions of all these terms. So if you want to practice definitions, you can get you one of those. We don't have any of those here, but you can get that from Theme Bible Ministries, and I recommend that you do so. So I like to draw from it to give you succinct definitions of terms that we use, and therefore you get aggrandized in that way. So we have regeneration that we've just noted. And I repeat this, the promises of the unconditional covenants apply only to the born-again Jew. We're talking Jews here. Physical descent or natural birth is useless in the transmission of divine promises. Therefore, such divine promises demand eternal life and can only be transmitted through regeneration. The religious Jew is a legalist and keeps the law to make points with God. He has distorted the Mosaic law into a system of legalism. Well, religion includes all of Satan's counterfeits of doctrine and the counterfeits of grace, by the way. Religion is evil. Religion and grace are antithetical. Religion is the devil's ace trump. He likes to sell you concepts that he believes will lure people into the dark side so he can continue to propagandize them as if they were learning something that is very necessary for them to know and then apply. Slick-tongued rascal. In religion, man works to gain God's approbation. In regeneration, God seeks man through the salvation work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and man approaches God through simple personal faith in Christ. You're lost in your sins the day you were born. And that's why you behave the way you did. Cried, carried on, pitched fits, and whatever. Some became slick-tongued rascals. Some were hell to pay. Everybody else was in between. But saved is what they needed. And that's faith alone in Christ alone. I went to the First Baptist Church of Troy, Alabama. I was a lap baby. It's called the cradle roll. So that's where I did not know that at the time, but that's where I wound up. And then as I grew up and got some years on me, my dad was in school with a guy. I can't remember his name. Joe Henry knows these names. I forget. But he went out to Dallas somewhere and became a pastor. So they were buddies back in the day when they were in high school and so on. And he came back to Troy to visit. And they asked him if he would do a couple of sermons, I guess it was. They do that in churches. Would you stand in the pulpit and give me a day off kind of a thing? And so he found out my dad had not, as far as he was concerned, had not been saved. And my dad said, "Why do you think I'm not saved?" I said, "Well, have you placed your personal faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life?" He says, "Well, I guess so. I show up to church every Sunday." A lot of people do that. Want to know about me? I was something like 12 years old. What about Joe? He said, "Well, right now he's in bed sick. He's got the flu." He said, "Well, can I go see him?" And I said, "Sure, drop by." So there I was all laid up in bed, claiming to be sick. And he wanted to know about what I believed. And he gave me the gospel and knew, "You believe that?" I said, "Well, sure. Yeah, it sounds good to me." I was 12. And at 12 years old, I would say my inventory of ideas was extremely limited. But I did go to church on Sunday. I was in the cradle roll. So he evangelized me. And then he told me I was saved and I go to heaven when I died. I'm looking forward to that. I'm real close. There are those who get involved in religion. They think that they're impressing God and they're not. Religion, as we're going to note in some of our upcoming points, religion is the devil's ace trump to confuse people to believe that what they do is important to God, when it all starts with what you think is what's important to God, and what you think is what you become. Religion is built on a system of works as a basis for salvation. It is about keeping the law to gain favor with God. And in religion, legalism is represented through man's plans, man's talents and thoughts and works, and gaining the approbation of God. He'll like me if I do these things, whatever that happens to be. Religious Jews or Judaizers, these Jews persecuted Paul. They are condemned in Romans and in Galatians. Religion has its own counterfeit spirituality according to Galatians 3 verses 2 and 3, and its own counterfeit maturity, which Jesus identifies with his exposition of the Pharisees in Matthew 23 verses 1 through 35, which means that was a diatribe, 35 verses on those people. Therefore, we have the unconditional covenants of Israel. Now, we're talking about the Jews now. Don't get away from that. These are the people that you want to pray for. They're the ones who are ultimately going to hold the fort for everybody. Israel is a nation, and the Jews as a people have an eternal future guaranteed by the unconditional promises or covenants. These were made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. Unconditional. These are Jews. These unconditional covenants may be classified as a disposition defined as, in Scots law, a unilateral deed of alienation by which a right to property, especially heritable, is conveyed. That's from Webster's New 20th Century Dictionary, Volume 1, page 529. A disposition. These are binding only on the party making the contract. Each of the four unconditional covenants announced by God has four necessary components, :4. It is can be considered literal and therefore equivalent to a prophecy. Let's back up. These are binding only on the party making the contract. That's a disposition, the unconditional covenants classified as a disposition. These are binding only on the party making the contract. Each of the four unconditional covenants announced by God has four necessary components. 1, it is to be considered literal and therefore equivalent to a prophecy. 5, it is eternal in nature, meaning that following its fulfillment, its provisions continue forever. 6, its fulfillment is dependent exclusively on the integrity of God with absolutely no human input required. And 7, it is issued to Israel, not the church. The church was a mystery not yet revealed. Taken literally then, the fulfillment of these covenants will be to Israel in the millennium. Therefore, an overview of the four unconditional covenants to Israel are as follows. Let's see if I got something here. I've got a chart on the board, and we need to go through these. There are four of them. They're very important. Let's take Abrahamic. This is the promise to Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation whose lineage would encompass an innumerable number of people, later called Israel. This covenant was reiterated by the Lord to Isaac and Jacob. A number of references are noted in your notes on page 10. So let's go over here and take a look at the summary. I've got a summary for you on these. Fulfillment depends solely upon the character of God. And since fulfillment is everlasting, only those Jews who possess eternal life can receive these covenants' eternal blessings. References are given. See all that in your notes. This Abrahamic covenant, the sworn contract in which God promised to make Abraham and his descendants the first and last client nation to God. Got that? Genesis 12:1, I will make you a great nation. The Palestinian covenant defines the specific geographical boundaries for a client nation. Genesis 3:14-15. Now, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. Where do you find that? In Genesis. Got that? Jews. The Davidic covenant defines the ruling dynasty of client nation Israel and guarantees perpetuation of that dynasty through the eternal reign of Jesus Christ. Cited are 2 Samuel 7:8-16, chapter 22:51, 2 Chronicles 21:7, Psalm 89:20-37, Luke 1:32, Acts 2:29-30. That's the Davidic covenant. That's immutable. The new covenant defines restoration of the client nation Israel at the second advent and guarantees eventual fulfillment of all everlasting covenants. Guarantees it. The new covenant was first stated to Jeremiah and is quoted by the writer of Hebrews, Jeremiah 31:31-34. Hebrews 8:8-12, chapter 10:15-17. The restored, regenerate nation is guaranteed to continue on into the eternal state. The reference there, pages 45-46. So you've got the information here on the unconditional covenants that were given to Israel. Very important. Principle. If these covenants were given exclusively to Israel, if these covenants are unconditional, and if they are backed by the integrity of God, then it must be concluded that they must be fulfilled at some point in the future. So, the race of people who will form the client nation in the millennium is the Jewish race. How about that? In the millennium, they're the ones. God's chosen people. Got it? The location of the client nation in the millennium will be that which encompasses the land between the Nile River in Egypt and the Euphrates River in Iraq. I think I even have a map. Let's see if I don't have that map. Oh, there it is. That comes later, but I thought I'd show it to you now. You see Egypt and you see Syria. You see all the other places, see the Red Sea, and you've got the Nile River here and the Euphrates River over here. It dumps into the Persian Gulf, and then right along in here. And then over here, you've got the Nile, and it comes down into Ethiopia. It's between those two rivers. That's where the action is. You want to know how important that piece of real estate is, there you go. And you can look at what we can call Israel. You see the word Israel here just above the Red Sea blue area and the little line that points to where Israel is. See that? It's like a little arrow that goes up a little bit on the med. I suggest to you that is the most important piece of real estate on planet Earth. And it's constantly under assault. From whom? Lucifer's dark side, trying to kill these Jews. Would they not be anti-Semitic? Circa 1920, the culmination of Lucifer's attack on client nation America began. The concept emerged in Germany. They decided the best way to infuse into client nation America the concepts and ideas that they wanted to facilitate into this client nation at the time would be the lie. And they were going to do that, they were going to get the Jews. And anti-Semitism was born in Germany circa 1920. And they continued to do that slowly but surely. They got across the Gulf, across the ocean, and into this country. And they started in Mexico and moved upward. And they infused themselves into academia. And get this, I'm not making this up. They decided the best place to start would be in the universities, starting with, get this, Columbia. I did not make that up. It has come to pass. And we teeter on our freedom. A number of things happen in time, and we don't really understand the reason for it. Is God mad with client nation America? Well, there are many reasons for that, but nevertheless, we are a client nation. They lost the thought. How are we going to pull our fat out of this fire? Now, an entire century and more has passed. And now all the little darlings have slowly but surely been propagandized into the dark side. And they went to get the children. And they've been very good at it. Where do you send your little darlings if you have little darlings anymore? Where are you sending them to get educated? And you send them off, they go, let's say, show up at 8 o'clock, get off at 3. That's the way I used to do it. I don't know what it is now. Show up at 8, get off at 3. And then there's reading, writing, arithmetic, and that kind of thing goes on there. Who are the people standing in front of the room teaching the subjects? What do they have to say? What do they know? And worse, what are they up to? Do you know? You know, you can go to a school and see the principal, Fred Jones. Fred, I just am interested. I know everything going on here is very important because I send my children here. I'd just like to sit in on a classroom today. Is that okay? They can't say no to you. Sure, you can go sit in and listen. Let me be very straightforward that day. But nevertheless, listen. And then interrogate the children when they come home. Tell me what you've been learning today and last week. And what do you think you'll learn next week? And what's going on? And are you excited about this or not? Because they've infiltrated the schools for over a century. And that's where it all started, between the rivers, from the river to the sea. Remember that little accolade? What's the river to the sea? The rivers, they're all tucked in here. And you have the Euphrates is over here, and the Nile is over here, and then smack dab that little bitty place there called Israel. And they want to take that from the river to the sea, which is the Med, and take control of the people in it. They are anti-Semitic. And we see that in our stuff here. Why are they anti-Semitic? Because Lucifer hates the Jew. He's got to get rid of them. Because once they believe, and many of them do, they're the ones to whom many of the accolades are to come to fruition for those people. And if you're not pro-Semitic, then you're in opposition to the plan of God. You may not, look, people are individuals. You may know some Jews and they're worse people on earth as far as you're concerned because of the way they think, what they do, and where they go. That's who they are. The ruling dynasty in the millennial kingdom will be from the tribe of Judah, house of David, in the person of Jesus Christ, who will rule from Jerusalem, and he'll do it on David's throne. Client nation status that Israel enjoyed in its dispensation is guaranteed to be restored following the second advent of Christ and populated by those Jews who, during the course of the tribulation, believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Therefore, a principle. If these covenants are dependent upon the survival of the Jewish race for their fulfillment, then it follows that the Jew must be divinely preserved in history. Divinely preserved. And if you don't think that God can't do something about protecting the Jew, then you do not think clearly. Whatever the accolades, whatever the circumstances, whatever the situations, there's a wall of fire around the Jewish people. Know that. Therefore, the preservation of the Jew, wherever he may be located, is imperative. The preservation of the Jew is imperative. For without the Jew, these covenants cannot be fulfilled, and if the covenants cannot be fulfilled, then there is no need for the second advent. And you think God is going to allow that to happen? That's why anti-Semitism is a subject of our study here today. It is an evil right out of the heart of hell. They're dealing with the future of the planet and the people on it. God will not allow it. And those who are in opposition and are anti-Semitic, they will be dealt with properly by the Word of God. Don't be a part of that. It becomes apparent that those who are anti-Semitic are not only in opposition to the plan of God, but they also align themselves with the strategy and tactics of Satan himself. He's the one that runs the planet anyhow. A client nation is carved out of a piece of real estate where people can go and study the Word of God and be protected in order to do so and prosper accordingly. We are still a client nation, but it teeters. This indicates that Israel and the Jews have a future in both time and in eternity. They're the ones that need to be protected. We're just goy. That's the Jews call us goy, Gentiles. Now, some of you may have Jewish blood, I don't know, but I salute that. But we are a Gentile client nation, and they've been around for a good long while. Israel was a client nation beginning with the Exodus and remained so with the intermittent interruptions until 70 AD. Pretty good while. The believer The believer Jews who survive the tribulation will populate future client nation Israel during the Lord's millennial kingdom. Now that's a prophecy. That will happen. So they're going to make it to the millennium. And in the millennial kingdom, that's when they will run the show. Following the millennium, the Lord will create new heavens and a new earth. And the Jews will continue as a client nation forever in a what will be called then the New Jerusalem. That's the prophecy. They win the ball game. But not without strict opposition from the dark side led by the Luciferian strategies. You wonder why is it the people are thinking the way they think? I've just explained it to you. It's from the dark side. The planet is fallen. Client nations, therefore, are established through the study of the Word of God and, therefore, church attendance. Church dispensation is where we are. Gentiles go there. The Jews can if they wish. But now it's all up to the Gentiles. The goy have to hold the fort. But the Jews have to be protected in the process. The element that binds these covenants to the Jews in both time and in eternity is the principle of client nation. This status can be viewed in four categories. Number one, the United Kingdom under David and Solomon. Okay. Two, the divided kingdoms. Israel, the northern kingdom, beginning with Jeroboam I in B.C. 931. Three, Judah, the southern kingdom, beginning with Rehoboam in B.C. 931. And four, and future, the millennial Israel. Each of these covenants obligates God to protect, prosper, and preserve Jews of all dispensations with an eye to the ultimate fulfillment of each in the millennial kingdom. Therefore, let's take a look at the Abrahamic covenant. I want to repeat this. The Abrahamic covenant, the sworn contract in which God promised to make Abraham and his descendants the first and last client nation to God. Genesis 12:1, I will make you a great nation. The Abrahamic covenant establishes the Jewish race and the future nation of Israel and contains a protection clause against anti-Semitism. We see this covenant from God to Abraham as we build on the Genesis 12 passage introduced earlier in our study. Here's how it reads right now. Genesis 12:1, B.C. 2086, going through verse 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, that's Ur of the Chaldees, and from your relatives, and from your father's house, to a land which I will show you, namely Canaan. Now I will make you, Abram, a great nation, namely Israel. And I will bless you, that's Barak, and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, Barakah. And I will bless Barak those who bless you, Barak. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And through you, the sacrifice of Messiah, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Barak. I've got just enough time to do this deal. Let's take a look at the word Barakah. It's in this text here. Here's how it reads. A Hebrew noun meaning blessing, derived from the verb barakah, which means to praise, to kneel, to salute, in honor of blessing and deliverance. A name given to the valley where the Lord ambushed Judah's enemies while her king and people stood firm in praise. That's found in 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 through 30. The Valley of Jehoshaphat, between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives, was the place where, in 871 B.C., the Lord delivered client nation Judah from the armies of Moab, Ammon, and Mount Seir. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 10 through 22. Once the spoils were distributed, the people assembled in the valley and, quote, there they blessed Barak, they saluted. There they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Barakah unto this day. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 26. The change of name from Valley of Jehoshaphat to the Valley of Barakah reflects Judah's attitude of dependence upon the Lord and his blessings and his deliverance. The source here is the entry Barakah in Themes Bible Doctrine Dictionary, pages 23 and 24. And you see that exposed here in Genesis 12 through 3 that we've noted. You've got all of that information available to you. And the key word in this passage is Barak, translated bless. Its original meaning was to kneel. It took on certain applications associated with paying respect to others, such as salute or greet or bless. And in verse 3, it is passive, meaning that we receiving blessings from God by our attitude toward the Jew. In this construction, we find the formula of A, God blessing, B, Abram in verse 2. In verse 3, we find the same formula repeated, and in this case, A, God blesses, and B, anyone who blesses Abram. The use of Barak in the ancient world must be explained so that we can understand the impact of this covenant not only on Abram, but also on those of us who are implied in this passage. Then we go to an excerpt, which we do not have the time to cover, because what happens there will lead us to other concepts. So we'll get back to Barak next Sunday morning on page 12. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had today to study these things. We thank you for the fact that the Jews are your chosen people, and our duty is to amplify them, support them, and pray for them. Pray for their salvation. Pray for the eternal future that they would enjoy as they move forward in their lives and as we support them in ours. And therefore, we lift our prayer of gratitude for all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.